One, it is a delight to be here with you, and I have thoroughly enjoyed the service so far, and I trust that you have as well. Thank you. If this is your first time here, thank you for joining us in our prayer time, and just we feel this is a really just an important part for us as a congregation, and so also for Ruben and Ada leaving for Colorado. That's who we desire to be as a congregation, is that as we gather, we scatter. And so that's a part of that process. And so also thought, appreciate what you shared, Wendell, you know, as far as the boys' camp. I have been, things have changed for me a little bit. We still have one young boy who's probably the oldest boy there, I think, maybe, or one of the oldest boys. Otherwise, all of our boys are either in the youth or, helping organize it. And so I've seen some different perspectives of this, but I do want to say something that I've observed this year as the young men have organized this is just the collaboration of these young men that and the level of energy that they have put into organizing and putting this together. And I want to give a shout out to our youth leaders. I think that this is a result of some of the organizational skills that they've learned in mission trips and just various functions that they do as youth. They've applied those skills that they've learned to organizing this boys camp for, I think, 7 to 15 year olds. So I was down there last night, had some really good food, and the boys were, like Wendell shared, you know, I went and said hi to my son, otherwise I didn't really get much out of him. but such a good time, and that's a really important part of who we are as a body, is seeing these young men do life together. So, why did you come to church this morning? To worship. I was hoping to get some response. I think this is the third time I asked the question. to worship. That's one reason. So we're going to talk about this some more today. You know, I really want you to be intentional and think about why we come to church, why we gather, so that we can also scatter. So those of you who attend here regularly, you know that I've been doing a series titled Healthy Church, where we are simply looking at some key characteristics of what is healthy church. You know, we really should think about that. What are some things that help us know that we are being effective? You know, it's not so much about, does it feel right and well to me? Rather, the question is, are we being effective for the kingdom? Healthy church should be effective for the kingdom. And so, for a brief overview, the first message that we had in this series was titled, Members, One of Another. And in that message, we based that, the text of that message was John chapter 17, where Jesus prays that we as a body, as members, would love each other with the same love that the triune Godhead has loved each other. And if we think about that, that is, do we even know what that is? Do we even know how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit loves each other? And we've been invited into that relationship, and as we collectively, together, as a body, love each other, that is how the world will know. That is the foundation of how the Great Commission, the scattering, is then carried out. And so several key points in that message was that a healthy church values or it loves every member. Every one of you who walks in through these doors is valued. And we do that by sharing and giving of this same love that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit shares together. And secondly, in a healthy church, lives are being transformed. And everyone is on mission. So this morning we had a prayer time for Reuben and Ada because they're going to New Horizons, where Reuben will serve as chaplain. And we send them out. That's a part of being on mission. However, every member, every one of us here is also on mission. Wherever God has placed us, we can be a part of His story of sharing the good news. And then the second message was titled, We Gather to Scatter. And it was in that message where I first asked the question, you know, why did you come to church? And there are three reasons that we come to church. First, we exalt the Father. Secondly, we are edified. And thirdly, we are equipped. And I want to talk a little bit more about exalting the Father here a little later on, but one of the primary reasons that the body, the called out ones, the ecclesia, gathers is to worship the Father, to give glory and praise to the Father. And then as we do that, we are edified and we are equipped to then scatter and have an impact on those around us. One of the reasons I believe that this is really important is because when we gather without clarity, we lose our mission. And this is really easy for us to do. This is easier for us to do than we might think it is. And the reason is because we tend to want to gravitate to do life with others like us. I'm sure some of you have an experience where you are really into golfing, and then at work, this other guy that you really didn't know much, you really didn't have much to do with, you figure out that he's into golfing too. And all of a sudden, you have a friend. And all of a sudden, you guys go golfing together. I'm not into golf. I don't know what that might be for you. I don't have a golfing buddy. But I have some people that have similar things that I value and that I like. And it's easy for us as people to gravitate towards just doing life with those people. And that happens in church. When people that are, we tend to do life with those people that have the same values that we have. And so when we come to church and we all believe very similarly about things, we tend to just gather without clarity. When we do that, we lose our mission. When we lose our mission, gathering begins to revolve around method. And so in a church, and this is not a Mennonite problem, this is a people problem. This happens in churches all across the country. Statistically, churches, the gravitational pull of a church is that it tends to become inward-focused if we're not intentional about being outward focused. And when that happens, we tend to talk about things like the color of the carpet. Or we tend to talk about things like, you know, those internal kind of things that are fairly irrelevant in effectively reaching your community. So when gathering revolves around method, we become ineffective in the community. And so it is my desire that we are intentional about why we gather in order that we can then be effective in our communities. And so the last message that I taught was titled We Gather to Scatter 2.0. That was kind of a two-part message. And in that message, we saw in Luke chapter 15, remember the story of how the shepherd left the 99 to go find the one. We saw it is easy for us to live in a bubble and to be inwardly focused. And then the way we move out of that is that the Great Commission is personal. You go find the one. and you disregard the 99-to-1 ratio. Remember, the gospel message, the liturgy of the New Testament, the story of the gospel is illogical. It doesn't make sense. If you think it doesn't make sense that I invest a lot of time in my neighbor who doesn't love the Lord, then we really need to ask ourselves, well, then why did it make sense that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit would make provision that I, while I was still in my sin, would be able to know Him? The gospel story is illogical. And then lastly, there's no time frame to this. Until He comes, until that day comes, is the time frame. And so, we gather to scatter. I'd like now to come back to we exalt the Father. And I want to talk a little bit, I want in this message, I want us to think about how, what does that look like? And I want to expand that a little bit and ask the question, what is worship? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that a lot. I would be curious what comes to your mind when you think about worship. You know, for a lot of us, probably, it, you know, we might think about certain songs, or we might think about a certain experience, like, you know, maybe it's a time of singing and praying and sharing in our church service. Maybe it's your personal time at home in the Word with the Father. There's probably something that comes to mind when we think about worship. In fact, there might even be some of you here who are thinking that, well, I'm not really into that all that much. That's not really my genre of music. And, you know, I'm not into raising my hands and getting all excited. So that, you know, I don't know that I worship that much, really. That's okay. But so I want to start out by looking at Romans chapter 1. To find some definition of what is worship. So you can turn there in your Bibles if you want. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 reads like this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And so essentially Paul is giving the cosmological argument here is that by simply observing nature and the created things that are made, we have to acknowledge that there needs to be a creator. There needs to be a higher power. And that all men, if they simply acknowledge it and look, should worship. And of course, if you read through the Old Testament, if you read the Psalms through Isaiah, many of the Old Testament writers, you know, they do compare looking at observing nature as a means of causing us to worship. So, they are without excuse because of nature. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And so, it's these people, these that he's talking about here, even in spite of observing nature and seeing that there has to be some creator, they did not honor Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so what I want us to see here is that these people who were denying the creation, they exchanged the glory of the immortal for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And they exchanged the truth for a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creation. So, we don't really have a choice on whether we worship or not. What Paul is saying here to the Roman church is that you have a choice on what you worship. It's not about if you worship, it is about what you worship. And so this morning, whether you have acknowledged the Creator or not, you are a worshiper. This morning, I am speaking to a group of worshipers. And if you find it a little difficult to really to think about all humans as worshipers, do a little bit of research maybe you've actually been there. Have you ever been to a concert? Say like a Taylor Swift concert. Actually, I hope you haven't. Don't go. Or Michael Jackson, or fill in the name. If you look at, this is what I did. I've never been to a concert like that. This is what I did. If you look at how the fans, the crowd, the people respond when that person performs, it is impossible to deny that people worship. The display of fanatical emotion is through the roof. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of you are thinking, well, I've never been to that been to a concert either. But all I would need to do is stand here long enough and keep talking about enough different things, and sooner or later there would be something that you would say, well, maybe that is a little close to my heart. You know, are there any Notre Dame fans in here? Are there any people who are really into, okay, you fill in the blank. My point is, we are worshipers. The psalmist says in Psalms 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, speaking of the pagans, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Boy, isn't that a powerful God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. And here's the scary part. The psalmist says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Now, thinking of what is it that we might worship, have you ever met somebody, have you ever known somebody, and you say, boy, that man is, he really is in love with his money. Or maybe it's his work or the hobby or whatever it is. You know, Taylor Swift fans are called Swifties, and they will do anything to be like her. Human beings are worshipers. I'd like to look now at what Jesus said about this. Jesus had a little bit about this to say about this in John chapter 4, when he has a conversation with the woman at the well. I want to jump in verse 19. So Jesus is having this conversation with this woman. He's already talked about the fact that she's had a very messy life. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And so she, like many of us, she thinks that she's going to test him a little bit. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that you ought to worship." And so Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And so what Jesus is saying here is that it's not over there, it's not out there, it's not in the building here, it's not somewhere. In fact, it's not even a what. Rather, a true worshiper worships someone, not something. So, we have a choice on what we worship. Is it something? Is it somewhere? Or is it a someone? So, everyone is a worshiper. True worshipers worship the Father. We still really haven't answered the question, though, what actually is worship? And so for that, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. You can turn there if you want in your Bibles. We're going to start with verses 15 and 16. And if you recall, we had looked at this passage several months ago, in when we had talked about exalting the Father. And so this is what the writer of the Hebrews is saying in this passage. He says, "Therefore, by him," which would be Jesus, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And so there's two things that I think we can learn here from this passage. And that is that worship is a response. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, by him, through Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, because with that sacrifice, God is well pleased. The second thing is that all worship requires a sacrifice. All worship requires a sacrifice. And so if you notice in the passage here, it starts with a therefore. And I'm sure you, James has taught that when there's a therefore, then we should go back and see what it is therefore, right? And so if we back up a few verses to verse 10 and 11, verse 10 reads like this. I don't have it on the PowerPoint here, but verse 10 says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacles have no right to eat." Now, for some context here, the writer to the Hebrews, his argument throughout the entire book is that the sacrifice of Jesus is superior to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And so what he says here in verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacles have no right to eat," essentially a figure of speech saying we have access that they did not have. And then he goes on in verse 11 here and says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." Now, we have to understand a little bit about how the Israelites' sacrificial system worked. So remember, the animals were brought into the outer courtyard and slaughtered there. And then from there, the blood was taken through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. But the carcasses, the animals, were taken outside the gate and burned at the dump, essentially, if you will. And so, the writer here is making this, he's giving us a picture to the original readers would have immediately known what he's talking about. He goes on to say, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." And so remember the story of the crucifixion. Jesus is brutally tortured inside the city gates and then drug outside the city to the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull, and hung up on a cross there where he gave his life and shed his blood for the remission of sins for us. And when that happened, the curtain covering the holy place was torn, and we have access into the holy place. And so the writer here, he's making this distinction. See, just like the sacrifice where the animals were burned outside the camp, Jesus also suffered outside the wall, outside the city. And the writer goes on to say, "Therefore, because of what Jesus has done for us, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek that city which is to come." And so the writer to the Hebrews, he's making this comparison that Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, was murdered or gave his life outside, and we also, let us then go outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. What does that look like? What does that mean? That we also bear the reproach that he endured. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us," or the ESV says, "controls us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." In other words, we were all dead in our sins. That when Jesus, the reason Jesus had to die is because we were dead in our sins and our relationship with the Father was severed. There was no hope for us. One died because all were dead. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so the invitation here that Paul is writing about is that because Christ has died for us, the only thing that we can offer to him is that we come to him in complete and total surrender to him. We have no other means to have relationship with the Father other than we die to ourselves. Remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of the lawyer that came to Jesus and wanted to know what he needs to do for eternal life. And there's a question that he asks there. Well, who is my neighbor, right? When Jesus said, have you kept the law? And he says, oh yeah, he's kept the law. And so he asks Jesus the question, well, who is my neighbor? You know, we are all like that lawyer. There's this little lawyer inside ourselves that we want to somehow, in some way, vindicate ourselves, say, well, we're not that bad. But that little lawyer needs to die. That little lawyer needs to go outside the camp, and he needs to bear the reproach with Jesus. He needs to die. This is what Paul says to the Roman church in chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The King James says, reasonable service. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so worship, all worship involves sacrifice. First from God and Jesus through the death of Jesus on the cross, but then also from us. That little lawyer needs to die. And worship is a response to what God has initiated. Worship is a response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done. And it's expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Here's what I want to leave with you. Are you a true worshiper? Have you thought about the choice that you have on what you worship? Worship has to be framed in the context of what God, who God is and what he has done. And it is our response to what he has done, both individually and corporately together. That's expressed in and by the things we say and in the way we live. And so in closing, I'd like to give you a story. What does that look like? And I'd like to give you a story of Abraham. Abraham is a fascinating figure in that the New Testament corroborates that because of his faith, he was righteous. And so, if we think through the story of Abraham was a man of faith. He left his home country before he knew where he was going. God promised him a land, but he lived as a sojourner all his life. God promised him a son, but he was childless for decades. Abraham's life was messy. He lied. And he took matters into his own hands and had a son through his wife's maid. Abraham doubted God, questioned God. Abraham was a lot like us. And there's a fascinating story in Genesis chapter 22. This is after Abraham had some victories in his life. He had just made a covenant with Abimelech. And it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham answered him and said, here I am. And God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took his donkey, a couple servants, and his son Isaac. He cut some wood for the burnt offering, and he started out for the place that God had told him to go. And here's the fascinating thing in the story. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to the young men, to his servants, he said, you stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, we will go over there and we will worship. And then we will come again to you. Worship here in the Hebrew means literally to bow down. And so Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And Abraham took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them, together. And as they went, Isaac said to Abraham, Father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, look, we have fire, and we have wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said to him, God will provide for himself a lamb for the offering. And so they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. He laid the wood on the altar. And then he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. But right at that moment, an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And the angel said, do not lay hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The reason that we read about Abraham in the New Testament is because he viewed life from the perspective of who God was and who he was. And when God called, he worshiped. He bowed down to the Father. I'd like to pray, and then James, I'll ask you to close.